Well, amen. Take God's word this morning. Open to Galatians chapter 5. What a song of victory this morning. Galatians chapter 5, if ever we ought to be a people of victory, it ought to be found in our studies as we've been looking over the summer at the Holy Spirit of God. Thank God who gives us the victory through the power of a new nature, the power of God at work inside of us. It's sometimes the most neglected work of God. We count on what our prayers do through the throne of God. We count on those protective agents like angels. And we ignore many times the very power plant God's put right inside of our own body, our own flesh. And so I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be dealing with the issue of spiritual warfare. And what an ally and that we have in the Spirit of God in this real war that is taking place in this world. We're reading from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word to our hearts. This morning we're looking at this issue of spiritual warfare. It is something that is many times we're not prepared for that aspect of the Christian walk, really. We know what it is to be forgiven, to know we can pray and talk with God, to know we're going to heaven when we die. We know all that and it sounds fantastic. And God's offering us peace and all of these things that we're drawn to in salvation. And then we get saved and we're out in the first few days or weeks. Sometimes we don't tell it until months, and we realize we are slap dab in the middle of a war. A war we were not even aware of till God saved us, because we were casualties. In fact, we were participants on the other side. We were the ones fighting against God. We were adversaries to God. And then when the Holy Spirit of God does this turnaround, we realize, my friend, we're swimming upstream against an enemy that is, if he couldn't keep us out of heaven, he definitely wants us to keep us from affecting anybody else from going to heaven. He wants to run our witness or our testimony, or he just wants to keep us miserable, so in our sin and failures almost embarrass the fact that all that God promised in the abundant life wasn't being enjoyed. Spiritual warfare. I read an article that since 3600 B.C. till now, over all of these nearly 6,000 years, there's only been 292 years of relative peace on the earth. Isn't that amazing? Yet all the time on this planet, only count 292 years of which there was no, or which there was world peace. And so when we open our Bible, you know what we find? Isn't it amazing? Does it ever amaze you when you're reading your Bible how much war is in the Bible? I mean, we're not talking about wars taking place just among the Gentiles. We're talking about wars taking place with men like Moses and Joshua and David. Over and over we read all these war stories, and then we get to the Psalms as we're reading right now together. Have you ever noticed? I mean, there's always a battle going on. I mean, David is writing all these hymns out of fighting enemies, and some of his enemies were physical. They had faces to them. Sometimes the war was against a faceless enemy. He didn't know, but he knew somebody was out to get him. And many times David was dealing with the enemy within. He was talking to himself and dealing with his own sin and his own doubts and his own fears. And you come across, you get kind of exhausted. You think, man alive, is this whole thing one big battle? And the biblical answer would be absolutely. Began in the garden when man sinned, and God says from that point there's going to be a battle between your seed and his seed. The victory would be taking place all of these centuries. It would be fought and won through the Lord Jesus Christ. But while we live before glorification, we are in the battle. We have sided with Christ. When we talk about spiritual battles, my friend, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you know what that is speaking to. Hopefully you do. I have found a lot of believers that are mistaken when it comes to what they call spiritual warfare. It's really comical sometimes. I'm telling you, sometimes I don't laugh on the outside, but I'm laughing on the inside at you sometimes. Because sometimes people think spiritual warfare is you didn't get the front parking space at Walmart. And you say, there I go, the devil's just trying to get at me today. Are you kidding me? No, see, here's how dumb you are. I mean, here's how... dumb's pretty good. So we'll stay with that. Here's how dumb you are. The spiritual warfare is not the fact that you didn't get the front spot. The spiritual warfare is that you're mad you didn't get the front spot. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is after. He's going to war with your attitude and our fleshly lust and desires and all the things that he'll list here. That's the spiritual warfare. Verse number 13 of this chapter says this, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." That's what the Holy Spirit is after. The true spiritual warfare is to prevent occasions to the flesh. So let's jump right in and begin to examine this. Number one is the combat of the Spirit. Thank God we have an ally in the Spirit of God. Thank God in this thing called life and putting up with everybody else, and everybody else putting up with us and us putting up with us, we have one fighting for us. In fact, from the onset, he promises in verse 16, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Listen to the boldness of the Spirit of God who's writing this verse, who says, if you'll walk in me, you'll win. From the very onset, the Spirit gives assurance of victory. Victory will take place. It reminds me of one of the priests. Remember where David was over at the priests and Abiathar and among those other 80 priests or so, and then they reported that to Saul, that he had given him some bread, the show bread, the sword of Goliath, and Saul comes and slaughters every one of those priests. And one escapes by the name of Abiathar. Abiathar escapes, runs to David, tells him how that Saul has slaughtered him. David's on the run as well from Saul. But here's what he does. He comforts this young man with these words. He says, "Abiathar, the one who seeks your life seeks my life. But if you'll stay with me," watch what he says. "But Abiathar, if you'll stay with me, you're going to be in safeguard. You stay with me. We got some battles to fight. Your adversaries are my adversaries, but you hang with me and you will be protected." The Holy Spirit of God saying the same thing. This is a rough world we got to walk through and wade through a whole lot of things in human experiences. But the Spirit of God says, stick with me and you'll be victorious. Stay with me and you'll learn how to win this thing. In fact, the word is walk in the Spirit. And what does it mean to walk? This passage is used in Old Testament, New Testament as just a imagery. Walk means movement. It speaks of continuous, regular action. It speaks of a habitual way of life. That's what it means to walk. It don't mean every now and then try the Spirit of God out, every now and then try to win a battle. No, it means every day of your life, when you learn to habitually walk with the Spirit of God, walk with Him continuously, you'll find the victory that only He can bring. Verse 17 gives us not only the Spirit's assurance, but the Spirit's adversary. He draws the battle lines. Verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would." I mean, he puts it flat out. The Spirit of God writes and tells what's at stake and what the real enemy is. Now, we know in other passages of Scripture that we have really three primary enemies, right? The easy one is the devil. There is a real devil with a real force of demonic forces that are at work to ruin you, to cause you to stumble and fall, if you're lost, to keep you in blindness and darkness, if you're saved, to keep you quiet and compromising and out of God's power and will. But the Bible speaks not only of Satan, 1 Peter 5:8, but it speaks of the world, Romans 12, that there's a culture that we live in, and Satan works behind the scenes of this culture. He's working it so that the culture itself becomes a pull on us. And so it's the very culture, it's what becomes acceptable in the culture that says, hey, you better conform, just be with us, be like us, and just go with the flow. That's what its expectation. And so the world culture builds a mold and then expects you to be pressed into it. That's why we get into all this political correctness where you got to say things this way, dress this way, act this way, and you got to fit in its mold. And Paul just says in Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed. Don't yield. Don't be like this world. Don't fall. And so the world is a real enemy and one of the most powerful enemies. But here, Galatians brings us to this place of where we're dealing with the flesh. In other words, this is not an enemy outside of me. This is a much more deadly enemy. It's the enemy inside of me. It is me. And so we become our own worst enemy. By the way, this enemy of the flesh is what is being tempted by Satan as well as by the world. So if I can fix, as one of our brothers was talking about in our Sunday school class this morning, when you got the inside right, no matter how you probe it, that's all that's going to come out. And so he teaches us, goes to the very root of the battle, and that is our flesh. And notice he says the flesh is contrary. It's at war with the Spirit so that you can't do what you want to do. Everybody can come up with New Year's resolutions. How's that working out for you, by the way? I mean, what, 7-8 months away? How you doing on that? Most of you didn't make it through 7 or 8 days. You can't do the things that you would, he says. We read, the Apostle Paul described that in Romans 7. Remember that? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Can I get a witness this morning? The flesh is not going to make it easy. It's not going to cooperate. It lusts. It's contrary to the flesh. You know, Paul goes to the great extremes in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, I literally have to war with my flesh. He describes it in such terms, in boxing terms, where he says, I keep under my body, as old English language. It literally means I have to black the eye of my body to bring it into subjection. It's a war. And so the Spirit of God says it lusts against them. It's contrary to the flesh. And so what is that? It means what you do naturally. What people do naturally, my friend, is against the Spirit of God. But I love it that the Bible says, but the Spirit lusts against the flesh. Amen. It means He's coming in. Why did God come in? He didn't come to give me chill bumps down my spine. No, He came to live in me, to undo, and to go to war with the stuff that's killing me and killing others. And that's our flesh. So he's saying you can't do both. You either got to walk in the Spirit or you're walking the flesh. All through the day, we are doing one of those two things. And so this flesh is our fallen humanness. It's what needs redeeming. It's what the Spirit of God wants to change. And it's not going to be easy. The Spirit so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. So you can't just will it. You can't just say, I'm really, 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 really going to try better this time. Not likely. No, I'm really going to assert my self-will this time and get it done. Not likely. Why? Because the flesh doesn't cooperate. You must learn, and I must learn, to walk in the Spirit of God, because the flesh is our own worst enemy. My friend, it's the person you're looking at. I've told you before, there's a book on my shelf on how to put up with jerks. That's the name of the book, How to Put Up with Jerks. I mean, I'd like to know how to put up with jerks. I know some of y'all were secretly raising your hand. But when you read the book, guess who's the jerk? You are. And so when you fix the jerk in you, you know what you find? There's a whole, boy, the world just gets sweeter when you get done with the number one jerk, the person you're looking at in the mirror. The Spirit's adversary. Number three is the Spirit's accomplishment. Verse number 18. He says, but if, and notice the word but, you can't do what you want to do just because you're willed to do it because of the warfare. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now that's a remarkable statement. Because he takes all the people want to do and say, well, I got the law, and so I got to do bum, 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 bum. And so we got all our laws laid out. He said, but if you're following the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. In fact, he answers this question and speaks to it in verse number 14 when he says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this." He makes it easy for us. You want to know how to fulfill the law? Here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, isn't that an easy one? Y'all been trying that lately? Loving your neighbor as yourself. By the way, neighbor, Jesus taught us neighbor was a Samaritan to a Jew. So it's the people you don't even like that are bloody and half dead on the side of a road. If it applies to the worst, then it's also got to apply to the people at least in your own household and the people in your own church family, right? I mean, he said, you want to fulfill the law? Just love people like you love yourself. You know what he's assuming? We got a culture around this being taught. Well, I just got to learn to love myself. No, you already love yourself. You ain't got to figure out how to love yourself. That's the most natural thing in this world. You love yourself. You put your hand over fire, you're going to pull it away. Why? Because you love you. And so what's most assumed is that you do love you. Now go love people like you love yourself. And we realize who's going to be able to do that? And so he says, but if you follow the Spirit of God, here's what he does. He infuses love into you. He provides love that's not just human love, it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, he says. So Holy Spirit of God saturates us. Romans 5 saturates us with the love of God to enable us to go out and accomplish as we're leading, as he's leading our lives. We are not under the law because he fulfills the law in our own lives through his power and through his strength. Romans 8:14 puts it this way. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, those are the sons of God. So we're not just talking about some random people trying to follow the Spirit on occasion. It is this. The definition of those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and you're children of God because God saved you by His Spirit. Came to live into your life. He leads us in various ways, even in this book. Chapter 5, verse 1 says he leads us into freedom. 5, verse 16, he leads us into holiness. John 16, he leads us into truth. Galatians 5, 22, we talk about how he leads us into spiritual fruitfulness. Ephesians 2, he leads us into prayer. Romans 8, 16, he leads us into assurance. Acts 1, 8, he leads us into opening our mouth and making Christ known. Ephesians 5, 18, as we talked about last week, he leads us into submissive joy. So all of these things are accomplished by the Spirit of God. That's exactly what Romans 8 says. When the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the Jews were going about to try to be righteous by their own works, he says they failed. And that's sin in of itself because they were not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. The distinction of Romans 8 and 3 and 4 says what the law could not do in that it was weak. Christ came. And he in likeness of flesh, he enforced sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here's why he died. Watch it. Here's why Jesus died for sins and rose again. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Died and rose again to make a real new people where it's not just, hey, keep these laws. It is walk by the power of the Spirit and you will fulfill exactly what he's wrote down. I'll never forget I had a young man who I'd led to Christ, took many years witnessing to him, so forth, and he accepted Christ. And so around the office, everybody was watching this new convert that was a real, real, I'm telling you, he was in some deep, dark sin. And so when he got saved, all eyes were on him to see if it was real. And I want to tell you, we're watching him and we're seeing the different things, the episodes as a young Christian's battling. And man alive, the Christians around the office, we were really praying for him because we're like, man, this guy's going through some tough stuff. He's really dealing with some great challenges. And so we'd gather, we'd pray, and we were urging about him and witnessing, trying to encourage him. I'm telling you what, but a few months later, maybe 6 months into his salvation, he came to me and he was real disturbed. He was real concerned. He's like, hey, Scott, I really got something I need to talk to you about. And I'm like, well, what is it, man? He says, well, I hear people always talking about this spiritual warfare and how we're supposed to be going through all these battles. But he says, I hate to admit it, but he says, I haven't experienced that yet. He said, I'm not really finding any resistance. And I just busted out laughing. I'm like, man, on the outside, we see the war you're going on. Here's what's happening. When you get born again, I mean, you get that first dose of the Spirit of God. Sometimes you're so saturated, you're so in love with Him, you ain't feeling no pain. You're not feeling all the warfare. Why? Because you're so saturated. All you see is victory after victory after victory after victory. Hear people talk about don't bring a knife to a gunfight. You know what the Spirit of God does? He sends you with a gun to a knife fight. Yeah, the battle's real, but my friend, when you walk with the power of God, if God be for us, who can be against us? He's telling us the accomplishment of the Spirit of God. That's why he says in the last part of verse number 23, meekness, temperance, against such there's no law. My friend, when you're following Christ, you're never going to find a law. Why? He wrote the law. And so you're never going to find following the Spirit crossing the law. That's why we talked about a few weeks ago, there's some things you don't have to pray about, because when the Spirit of God's leading, He will lead you according to what He's already recorded. Now, if somebody says, well, I know the Bible says that, but the Spirit's leading me this way, my friend, you'll know you belong in a mental hospital. Because He will never lead you contrary to what He's already written. The Spirit's accomplishment. The second main thing I want us to notice from this passage is the contrast to the Spirit. This is where he gets into contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Because there is a contrast. And so how do you know that? Because we talk about the flesh and we're thinking, well, is it my skin? You know, is it my bones? What is it, my flesh? And he says, no, here's the works of the flesh. He's dealing with our inner nature that we're born with. And he describes these works of the flesh, verse 19 through 21. So you can kind of tell, am I walking the flesh or am I walking the Spirit? Well, here's what the works of the flesh are. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Manifest means they're easy to see. They're apparent. You ought to be able to identify them. And so he says, adultery, that's violating your sex, your marriage vow. Fornication, that's sexual activity. It's a broad, pornea is the word, it's where we get our word pornography. It's violations of anything sexually outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, which just means out of control lusts and desires. Idolatry, worshiping things, giving your heart to things that only belong to God. Witchcraft, hatred, variance. You know what variance has to do? Variance has to do with rivalry. You know where you start, you have rivalry sometimes within siblings, sometimes there's a rivalry with somebody at work or on a job. That type of stuff he calls that works of the flesh. Emulations, he says, this speaks of resentment and against someone for something. Wrath, strife. Strife just means you have a contentious attitude. You're ready to fight. Seditions has to do with getting in groups and cliques and being against this group. And so it's divisions that are brought on. Heresies, it's where you slide away from true doctrine to join with the group, to say, I'm of this group, when that group does not line up with the core of Scripture. In envyings, murderers, which Jesus described, obviously not only just the act, but even hating your brother without cause. Drunkenness, revelings, he describes here. This revelings speaks of a partying spirit. We would know the word carousing. It literally just has the idea of sitting around with other people drinking and partying. That's what the word means. And so he says, emulations, wrath, seditions, heresy, revelings, and such like. In other words, he didn't list all of them. So if you got through and you're like, shh, boy, I ain't got no flesh. He says, and such like. Stuff like that. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He gives us this. This is the works of the flesh. And then he throws in that those that do. The emphasis of that word do in verse 21 is the same thing we were talking about before. And that's with walking. And that's practicing this lifestyle. Those whose habitual lifestyle, can any of us as Christians commit these things? Yes, that's what the warning is contrasting, saying this is what flesh looks like. And the people who live like this, if these things are your everyday life, if these things are habitually coming up in your life, what he says is, you ain't saved. 1 Corinthians 6, we read it a few weeks ago, that says all of these things, in fact he made the same statement, those that do these things shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But such were some of you. You used to do those things, but what happened is you were washed and you were sanctified by the Spirit of God. He changed you. He changed you. He changed you. My friend, these are your lifestyle. I know this. I don't know what you got, but you didn't get what God's offering, because God wants to change your life. So he said, these are the works of the flesh. These are the things of lost people. This is the way a godless, lifeless, spiritless people live. It's the works of the flesh, of your nature. It's what comes out. Verse 22, though, he picks up and says, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is what a born-again believer should see coming out if God is living in. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there's no law. Now notice, a work of the flesh is things that are happening on the outside from your flesh. But here it doesn't talk about works of the Spirit, rather they're fruits of the Spirit. That means rather than deriving these good things from your initiative or ambition or will, they are things that are the fruit that God is inside of you. Remember Jesus, you know a tree by its what? Go ahead, you can say it again. You know a tree by its what? By its fruit. I mean, do we take Jesus serious? Come on now. He said you know a tree by its fruit. If the last stuff's what's hanging on your tree, guess what kind of tree you are? Which is, if Jesus is in your life, the Spirit of God lives in you, He's been invested in your life forever, then you're going to see this kind of fruit branching on your tree. This is what it looks like when God comes. This is the fruit He wants to bear in your life. And He lists these things out. Love, joy, peace. Those are the things the world's looking for. The Spirit of God invests them at salvation. Amen? Long suffering. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? I mean, that's the one we all want to come to church. I hope the preacher talks about long suffering this morning. Because we don't like either one of those words. We don't like suffering, and we definitely don't like long attached to suffering. But he says when the Spirit comes in, that's what he's going to embrace. He's going to let you be long suffering because you're going to learn that's what he is toward you. And just goodness and meekness. Temperance, self-control. I love that because sometimes people actually justify being out of control as a work of the Spirit when he says, no, the fruit of the Spirit is that you're self-controlled. In fact, one of the passages that he's dealing with when it comes to spiritual gifts and the Spirit of God working in those, he says the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God puts you in control, not out of control. Amen. And so there's this fruit of the Spirit that God works in our life. And there's this dual effect. There's the effect. What is God's goal? God's goal in my life, watch this. John 15, Jesus summarized it. What is the God the Father's goal in our life? Here's what he says. Fruit. Here's the picture. You want to know what a picture of your life today? Jesus, I'm the vine and you're connected to me and the Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. He's the one responsible for the garden. So guess what? He's the one that's got to tend the weeds. He's the one that got to wisely prune. He's the one that's got to fertilize. He's responsible for you to make sure you, as one of his children, are growing and maturing. So what does he do? He says, we're in this vine and we're branches. And it says, he's looking for something. What is this goal? God, what do you want from me? Here's what he says. I want fruit. I want to see this stuff in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith. I want to see this in your life on a regular basis. Again, like the behaviors of the others, I want this to be not something you do every now and then. Hey, preacher, I love somebody. Well, wonderful. Do it every day. Let it become your behavior. That's what the Spirit of God... I want fruit. I want the fruit of the testimony of your salvation. Jesus in John 15 used fruit to apply even to winning people to himself. What else does he want? Well, Jesus goes on and says, well, the Father likes fruit. Here's what you need to know about him. He likes much fruit. He likes a lot of it. And he will do whatever it takes to get out of your life much fruit. That's what John 15 says. He'll prune you when you're bearing fruit. He'll prune you so that you bear more fruit. So when it gets uncomfortable in life, you wonder, what's God doing? I thought I was getting some stuff right. You are getting some stuff right. But I want you to get a whole lot more right. And so he brings the trial in our life, right, to stretch us a little farther and to mature us a little more into fruit. But he has one more aspect about fruit. I believe it's in verse 16 of John 15. It's not just that he wants fruit and he wants a lot of it, but he says that your fruit should remain. That means I don't want to just teach you a lesson that you forget and move on. I want it to remain in your life. I'm building those who are walking after the Spirit, those who look like God and reflecting him. By the way, John 15, you know what our one job is? In that same chapter, in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 10, he repeats the same message. You know what it is? abide. Abide in me. That's what fruit looks like. Fruit doesn't look like me out here frustrating, trying to make this happen. I'm really, really going to do this. No. It means you abide in Christ. It means the fruit He wants to bear in your life, you find it by abiding. The word abide means to just stay put. It means to continue. And it means to stand. It means no matter what your flesh is doing, no matter what those natural works that want to seep out of your life, you have to go to war with those so that the fruit of the Spirit of God can continue to blossom in your life. By the way, one important aspect of fruit that ought to be obvious but needs to be pointed out, and it's this. Fruit in a Christian's life not only reflects God's presence in our life, but fruit primarily, think about it, if the apple tree is bearing apples, the apples are not for the tree's consumption, but for what? Others' consumption. And so the fulfillment of the law is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. How do I do that? You stay in Christ. You abide in Him. You stay in His Word. Let it abide in you. Just stay plugged up to the love of God through the Spirit of God. You stay plugged in Him. Abide. Stay put. Continue. Stand in Him. And what's going to come out, my friend, is a God that bears fruit in your life so others benefit from it. All it takes is a person to go to war in the Spirit of God, and you're already giving your mate something better to eat at home. It's not for you. It's for God's glory and for the benefit of others feasting from the fruit in our life. Finally, let me share with you 2 points concerning the conquering by the Spirit. Boy, the Spirit is a warrior. I love when Moses, they came out of Exodus and they crossed the Red Sea on dry sod. Remember that? I mean, here they were. They were all afraid. Why? Because there's this water, body water in front of them, and the Egyptians are pressing on them, going to destroy them. And I love Moses. He tells the people, stand still and see the salvation of God. All he says to them is, y'all just wait and see what's about to happen. Watch what God can do. And He opened up the sea. I still can't get over that. God opens up. He could have done a myriad of things. He could have put some boats there. God could have said, swim, boys, and I'll give you the strength to get across. But God had the audacity, open up the Red Sea, dry up the ground, no even mud between their toes. That's impressive. And they go across. And then the enemy chases them down, and they were like, we're going to get us some dry ground. We're going to get in on this too. And they get down, and their chariots start falling apart, and the waters close upon them and destroy them. Moses gets to the other side. You know the first thing he does? First thing you read after that is a psalm written by Moses. He writes down a song, and in that song, here's what he says. Lord, you're a warrior. The Lord is a warrior, is what he says. I'm telling you, I'm so glad as a young Christian to read that, because what's coming out of a lot of these pulpits, I think a lot of things of God, I don't think of Him as a warrior. I kind of see Him sometimes running along a beach in some prissy pants. I don't know the way some of these preachers make out the Lord. I want to tell you what, I don't need that when I'm going living in a war and I'm dealing with my flesh and I'm dealing with Satan, I'm dealing with the world. I don't need that kind of Christ preached to me. I want the Bible God, amen? I want the Christ of the Bible. Here's what He says, He's a warrior. He shows up to do battle. And my friend, when God gets His hand on the war, just stand still and see the salvation of God. Amen. The conquering of the Spirit. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. No match. No matter what your battle, no matter how fierce your flesh, no matter what you're dealing with in your lust or your nature, no matter what your addiction or temptation or failure, it does not matter. It is no match for the Spirit of God who hung the stars in the sky. 2 things about the conquering of the Spirit. How do we find this victory? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He says, conquering the Spirit takes place as we acknowledge the execution of the flesh. See, here's our first victory. Remember, we've gotten to a point of no return. I've shared with you before, I don't know if it was Napoleon, led his troops all the way to the shore of a land they were going to conquer. And they climbed up the steep banks, got to the top of the cliffs, and the general had them burn the ships in front of the eyes of the soldiers. To share with them one point, boys, there's no going back, there's no retreat, we got to move forward now. The Spirit of God wants us to know this. Here's the greatest posture for victory is when we realize there's no going back. I'm telling you, honest to God, it'll be the one thing in your marriage, sir or ma'am, the one great thing that will propel you to have the greatest marriage is just when you finally realize you can't change. You don't get a do-over. You don't get to back up and punt. You got what you got. And when you got what you got, you know what you'll do? You'll realize that you're going to make the best of what you got. And I'm telling you, you may have married the buzzard of buzzards, but you're going to do the best you can with the buzzard you got. But if you're always looking for a way out, my friend, you're going to confuse yourself and you'll never put that energy and effort. And so the first thing he wants us to know, listen, you have victory, you've got to realize this. Back at that thing called the entrance to salvation, something took place. You died. Jesus calls men. This is why I think it's so distinct. He's pointing, so many people don't have victory. You know why? I'm telling you, I fight even with seminary professors and theologians all the time who teach this. Oh, you can be saved and not be a disciple. You can know Jesus as your Savior and not know Him as your Lord. My friend, that is foolishness. It's heresy. Because Jesus says, you want to come follow me, you want to find your life, you want to win it, you first got to lose it. Unless you're willing to forsake all you have, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus made it clear what it would require. You got to first deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. There's got to be a death. And here he says, he's assuming that in salvation, we have already crucified our flesh with the affections of the lust. It was put to death. That's why in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul's talking about grace, and he's anticipating maybe there's some ignorant believers in the church who are wondering, well, if grace is so wonderful, and the more we sin, the more grace accomplished over that sin and magnifies grace, should we then just continue sinning? And Paul says, y'all are foolish. In the strongest Greek terms, he says, God forbid. And then he teaches this, how can those who are dead to sin keep living in it? That's his response. Same thing here in Galatians 5. We've got a crucifixion. In fact, turn back two chapters to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. Listen to how the Apostle Paul summarizes his whole life. This is one of those parts where he just summarizes his life in a verse. Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20. Paul says, I am, help me with the next word, crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I'm alive. Yet not I, so I died, but Christ lives in me. And the life that you see me now have, that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Go all the way into the book, Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6. Verse number 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is what? Crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know what the Apostle Paul always saw his salvation? Many respects, but here he views it as we died. We died. The old man's put to death. We crucified that because that was what was war with God. The only problem we have is an authority problem, and either we want our authority or we want Christ's authority. And salvation takes place when we lay aside our authority and we embrace His. And if that never happens, my friend, there's no real salvation. Salvation is about accepting the authority of Christ of our life and dying to ourselves. I've never done it myself. But I know there's people in this room who've participated or seen it. Because I've heard it for too many people who are older than me. And they talk about growing up on a farm where they had chickens. And at some point, mama, grandma, maybe even some of y'all got some blood on your hands where you had to take the chicken. It's time for dinner, right? And so you had to take the chicken. And you cut his head off. You violent people, you. You cut the chicken's head off. I don't want to go through that. I want to eat all I can. I just don't want to have to go through the process. But what they would say is, you cut the chicken's heads off, and they literally say this. It sounds morbid, but the chicken keeps running around. Now, is the chicken dead or is he alive? And one old wise man said this, he's dead, he just don't know it yet. You know a problem with a Christian who's struggling? We forget we're dead. At salvation, we've crucified. We have put to death, as he says, the affections and the lust. We died to self. And so, a dead man, go your next time you're down at the funeral home. Not to somebody you know or love. Just go down to the funeral home, somebody you don't know. And walk up to the casket and just bless them out. Just tell them right to their face, you are ugly. Call them names. Threaten them. Do whatever you want to. You know what they're going to do? Nothing. Why? Because they're dead. Dead people don't get offended. You ain't going to lure them. You can put all the lures in front of them. They will not move. Why? Because they're dead. And the Scripture says, Romans 6, we need to reckon and remember that we have died. We are dead to sin. And so all the offenses, all the things people trouble with and struggle with and burden themselves with, my friend, if you just realize you're dead, you're crucified, you just get over that stuff and you'd go on and live in the Spirit of God. It's acknowledging that the flesh has been executed. Then verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is the advancing in the energy of the Spirit. We're saved. We died to our flesh. We're walking in a new Spirit. The power of God, the presence of God on the inside. And he says this, if you live in the Spirit, what does that mean? It means if you died to self and now your life, as Paul says, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, and my life is Christ, right? Philippians 1, to live is Christ. So my life is the Spirit of God. My life is empowered by the Spirit that lives in me. He says, that's if you live in the Spirit. In other words, let's put it simple. If you're a Christian, then walk in the Spirit. It's like Jesus taught in John 13. Once you had a bath, all you need is to keep your feet clean. Salvation, when you get the Spirit of God, you're alive in Him. That's something that can never change. But you walk, you got to learn to walk in the Spirit. And we all know what it is for a little baby, right? Babies don't come out just jogging down the road. Faith is an ugly, messy thing sometimes, right? And sometimes you're wondering, am I ever going to get this wrong, right? And before long, you look there and you see a little baby, and they got little months on them and so forth, and all of a sudden they're walking and we're all just clapping and everything. And somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God, He saved us, He lives us, and we got to go to war with our flesh and walk in the Spirit of God. And before long, you're going to see things that once were so difficult that now, my friend, they become second nature. They just become a lot easier to you as you're walking in the Spirit. This is what when Paul in that Romans 7 actually was describing this difficult challenge, he said, what am I going to do with this dead man I carry around with? What am I going to do with me? He says, I thank God. I thank God through Christ that we have the victory in Him. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6, that great passage on spiritual warfare that deals with putting on the whole armor of God, it begins this way. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You got to fight a flesh. You got to deal with the enemy. You got to go to war. He says, don't go without Him. Don't go ahead of Him. In fact, it brings a dual effort. There's a passage, it's wonderful. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. I came across this passage as an early Christian. I'm thinking, why do I not hear more talk of this? This is exactly what I needed. Philippians chapter 2, listen to these two verses. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. That means y'all don't just do right when the preacher's around. I mean, you really believe this stuff. You're really living this stuff. But now much more in my absence, here's what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now think about that phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear before God and trembling. Proper approach to fear of God, beginning of wisdom. He said, what God has put in you, you got to work it out. That's what he's saying. People say, well, that means you got to work for your salvation. My friend, that's not against everything taught in the Bible. That's twisting this verse. In fact, listen to the very next verse. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What's he saying? The Spirit of God came in you. What's he do? He's come to give you the desires of God to will. And he's coming to give you the power to do what he teaches you to. We're talking about in Sunday school this morning. God is both the educator and the enabler, right? He tells us what to do and then he says, let's go do it together. So he says, God is both giving you the power to will and to do. He's put that inside of you by the Spirit. So what do I do? He says, work it out. God has saved you. He has given you life in Christ. Now he says, go walk with him. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. National Geographic had an article that talked about bull moose over in Alaska and the intensity of the battles that these bulls, these males, go through during the fall when they're fighting for breeding rights. So ferocious that they clash heads over and over and over, typically till the horns of one breaks off and they have to yield to the superior bull moose. The article says this, that the bigger and the stronger moose always wins. So that, the article summarized, the victory won in the fall, or fought in the fall, was really won in the summer. What was won on breeding days in the fall was won months prior in the summer, when they're supposed to be eating, when they're supposed to be properly nourishing themselves. And the ones who have the stronger, fitter bodies and the one who have the stronger, more healthy horns, they went out in the fall because they won in the summer. All of us, the battles, they come and they come and they come. As soon as we're getting some air and we're feeling some pretty good, here comes another battle, right? It's a daily thing. You cannot relax. You cannot let your hair down. You cannot say, man, I finally whipped that and I can go on. No, friend, every morning before your feet hit the ground, put on your camo. Put on your soldier boots. Because it's going to be another day of battle. When do you get to give that up? When do you get to quit? You don't until the trumpet sounds. And hell is thrown into the lake of fire. And my friend, God glorifies your flesh. Until then, get ready. Every day is a battle. And the wars that you will win, the battles you will fight and win, they won't be won on battle day. They'll be won in the feeding season. My friend, that's why we talked about being filled with the Spirit last week. And you got to stay full of the Word. And you got to stay prayed up. And you got to put on the whole armor of God. When you put all that on, my friend, then when the time of testing comes, you'll be like that guy at work. You'll be wondering, where's the battle? You'll be loaded with guns and everybody else has got knives. You'll think, man alive, this is easy. Well, it's only easy when you're empowered by the one who made the worlds. God, help us to stay fed up. God, help us to stay cleaned up. God, help us to stay nourished in the Word of God and in prayer and the Spirit of God so that when the battle comes, We will be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's pray together.